Do you struggle to reach out to friends or family members who have questions about Christianity? Well, we have just the resource for you. It's a new book titled What They Need to Hear, Sharing Christ with Family and Friends. It's written by regular guest Pastor Clement Preuss. What They Need to Hear is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. What They Need to Hear, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June.
The Evangelical Lutheran Church of America elected its first openly gay bishop on Friday in California.
Wake up, Martin Luther. Welcome to the future.
See, this committee really prepared to go to the south side of Chicago in neighborhoods that have never seen a father. And are you really prepared to tell those people that kids don't need a mother and father?
The day of grace is today. The day of grace is every day, and the day of grace is forever.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
It's hard to find Christians nowadays who aren't warm to the idea of God creating everything. There are Christians who want to tweak that idea, who want to deny the biblical account of creation and go with a hybrid, a literal hybrid of creation and evolution. But most Christians, even those that want to deny the biblical account as it plainly reads, are still warm to the idea of God making everything. It's kind of nice to know that there's someone somewhere behind all of this, before all of this, who made all of this, and we hope, we pray, is overseeing all of this. But can we get more specific than someone somewhere? You say, well, of course, we're talking about the biblical God, the God of the Old and the New Testament. Yes, but can we get more specific than that? Sometimes we think of the doctrine of the Trinity, that our God is three persons and one God, as a New Testament thing. Is it? Does it go all the way back to the very beginning, to before the beginning, and especially to creation? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about the Trinity in creation for the first hour of the program on this Tuesday afternoon. Pastor Brian Katchelmeyer will be our guest. A little bit later in hour two, Wesley Smith, author of the Human Exceptionalism column for National Review Online, will join us. He's recently mused over the possibility of overturning Roe v. Wade by a liberal Supreme Court for reasons other than Roe v. Wade gives too much by way of abortion rights. Maybe someone might want to overturn it because it doesn't give enough. Something to think about. We'll be talking with him in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Then Dr. James Nestegen, Professor Emeritus of Church History at Luther Seminary, will join us to give us his thoughts on the election of the first openly gay bishop in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at IssuesETC. Pastor Brian Katchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Hey, it's great to be here, Todd.
If we fail to understand or see the Trinity in the biblical account of creation, have we fully understood creation and what the account is there to reveal to us?
Well, see, that's an interesting question, because we have this generic concept that there's a God who created all things, that he's the creator God. And when you have this generic concept of a God who created all things, you have this generic creation, and things are just the way that they are. But without the Trinity, you don't have the incarnation. And without the incarnation, you don't have the solution to a fallen creation from the Creator himself. I mean, we look in creation itself, and you can see that there is something or someone, some supreme being that designed it that's superior than us, but without the Trinity, we don't know this true God. And you need the incarnation that's revealed to us in the Scriptures, that this Creator took upon creation, flesh and blood, to redeem it.
Now, let's talk a little bit about just the doctrine of the Trinity, which many assume to be, they wouldn't go so far as to say it's a New Testament, new teaching, but they will assume that if you go looking for the Trinity, you will have sparse, if any, evidence of it, of the three persons in one God in the Old Testament. Is that true?
Yeah, and that's a typical misconception, is that you have the Trinity as a New Testament teaching, or even far worse than that. People will say that it's not even a New Testament teaching, but it's a Greek philosophical teaching of the early church and the church fathers. But when you look at the Scripture, it records to us who God is and what God has done and what God continues to do. And so what the church fathers did when they articulated the terminology that we use to confess the Trinity, they were taking the revealed knowledge from Scripture and being able to clearly proclaim that to an unbelieving world. So that one of the things that they key us in on is that throughout the Scripture we confess one God, but yet we are taught to make a distinction in person, which is directly related to a distinction in action between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
So what do you mean by that, that last part?
Well, this is something that you see throughout the Scriptures. So when the Church Fathers went through the Scriptures and tried to articulate this, because of the whole issue with Arius, Arius brought up the idea that the Son is a created being. The Church Fathers looked and they went through the Scriptures to see how can we confess what the Scriptures confess, that the Son is not a created being, but an eternal being, that the Son is a begotten being. And so they look through the Scriptures, and you can see in John 1, for instance, that tells you right away that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that ties into Genesis 1 that tells us in the beginning was God, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So with these two texts itself, we see a distinction in person and a distinction in action.
You say that we have those three C's, and you have to explain each one if you could briefly. Coessential, coeternal, coequal. We just came off of Trinity Sunday where we were confessing these very things about the true nature of God. What are those three C's, as you call them? What do they have? What in the world do they have to do with creation?
Yeah, well, that's very good, because creation itself is not eternal. Creation did not exist forever. There was a point in time where creation began. And so this was the big argument with Arius in the early church, because Arius was saying that the Son is a created being. And so there was a time when the Son did not exist. And so when you look through the Scripture, you say, what is God testifying to us about himself? And so this idea of co-eternal is when you look at the Scripture and you see God talking about himself as one person talks about another person and declaring both persons to be eternal. So that's why they're co-eternal, because there's only one who is eternal. And so when we look at co-eternal, that C, you look at places that testify that the Father is eternal, that he has always been the unbegotten one, that the Son is eternal, he has always been the begotten one. And then likewise, you see the eternal Spirit testified in the Scriptures, who eternally is proceeding from the Father and the Son. So that's that sea of co-eternal, that all three are eternal, but yet there's only one eternal. And then you look at passages in Scripture that teach that all three are co-equal, that divine honor and glory is equally given to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then that last one, co-essential, that they're all of the one undivided divine essence, for there's only one God.
Now, here's where people might get a little confused, because you started out talking about the incarnation and how this God has taken on creation, not just in the act of creation, but he has assumed creation into himself by taking a human nature up into the essence of the Trinity by the incarnation. And they're going to say, how can God be apart from creation and then also be a part of creation insofar as he is incarnate in the second person of the Trinity?
Yeah, that's, this is where we get into the whole understanding that our Christian faith is a mystery, that it's a mystery that God himself reveals to us. So this is the difference between natural knowledge and human logic, which of course is stuck in a fallen state, and revealed knowledge, what God reveals to us. So when we look at the scriptures, this is God talking to us, this is God telling us what he desires for us to know for salvation. And so it's God himself who speaks, who is truth, who cannot lie, who declares that this is the way that it is. And so he speaks from the beginning to bring life into existence, and then he immediately speaks a promise when creation falls into sin and to death, and that he himself will take upon fallen creation to redeem it, to restore it, to defeat the devil who has brought us into this condition that we're in.
So with only about a minute here before we take our first break, where in Scripture are we finding these kinds of things we've been talking about so far in this conversation?
Yeah, well, you begin right in the very first chapter of Genesis, which tells us about creation, and immediately it reveals to us that there is a creator who is eternal, who was in existence before the creation that he made. So Genesis chapter 1 starts to unpack this, revealing to us who our creator is. And then, of course, as you flow into Genesis 2 and 3, you learn about the state of the situation we're in, of being in a fallen creation, and the promise for restoration. But it begins there in Genesis 1.
We'll get back to Genesis 1. When we come back from this break, we're talking with Pastor Brian Katchelmeyer about the Trinity in creation. It's Tuesday afternoon, June the 4th, and I invite your questions and comments. We are coming to you live. 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org.
Greetings from your friends at Zion Lutheran Church, Muscoota, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues, etc. Zion Lutheran is a welcoming, family-friendly church that's firmly grounded on the unchanging truth of God's Word. We receive God's gifts of grace in a timeless, reverent way each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Zion Lutheran is located at 101 South Railway in Muscoota, Illinois. Zion Lutheran is a church home that's both faithful and friendly, and you'll be warmly welcomed. For more information, call 618-566-7345.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The Gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the Gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues, Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues, Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues, Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking about the Trinity in creation. Pastor Brian Katchelmeyer is our guest. Brian, you said we go back to Genesis chapter 1, and someone will say, someone probably listening to us already is saying, I don't even see the word Trinity there in the where you might expect if it's so plainly taught. Take it apart for us.
Yeah, well, first of all, that word Trinity won't be found anywhere in your Bible to begin with. But we're not looking for a word, we're looking for what is revealed. And so when you look at Genesis 1, what's immediately revealed to us is that in the beginning there was God. So we know God was there in the beginning. God already existed prior to this start. He is eternal. He's the one that puts everything into existence through speaking, through his action. So immediately when we look at the text, the very first thing that's going to come to us is that you have this Hebrew word, which is bara. Now, bara is a singular verb. And so you have a singular verb, and so you typically say something like, he created. So you know it's a singular. But then immediately, the noun, the one that's driving this verb, is Elohim. Now, in the Hebrew, Elohim is a plural word. So immediately in verse 1, you have the plurality of this noun tied to the singular verb, which begins to reveal to us that there is a plurality and a unity working together to bring things out into existence that did not exist. So you have a singular verb, a plural noun, just off the bat. Now, that plurality in and of itself doesn't tell us that there's three persons. It just testifies to this plurality of God.
Now, that's not just a Genesis thing, is it? I mean, the plurality of God.
Yeah, this is typical throughout the scriptures that God, in the Hebrew, is Elohim. And this begins to unravel some of this mystery, why we have so many different types of religions and so many different types of gods in the plural. All these types of polytheistic religions where there's a plurality of gods. And so the Hebrew scripture reveals to us that God is one, yet there's a plurality. So Elohim is a plural noun.
Where else? Well, let's stay in Genesis chapter 1. Can we make anything of the fact that we have, I was talking recently with Pastor Tom Baker, and he says, you've got the Trinity in the first three verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He says, God said, there is the Word. And then a few verses later, the Spirit is hovering over the face of the deep. And he says, look, you don't have to go searching for the Trinity. There he is, right there in the first three verses of the book. What do you think?
Exactly. Yes, yes. This is beautiful because so what you see in the text right there in those first three verses is you see this plurality in action, so that there's a distinction in this action, okay? So you have one God, and then there's this distinction. You have the God who is there, and he is speaking. So he's the speaker. And then you have the spoken word that is spoken that does the actual creating. And then you have the breath that proceeds from the speaker and the spoken word, which is the Holy Spirit hovering over the water. So you have this distinction in actions. You have the speaking, the actual doing, and the actual hovering. So all three are present there, bringing creation into existence.
Is the this location, locating the Trinity already in creation, is this also elsewhere than in the book of Genesis?
I mean, oh, yes, it's definitely throughout. But this is where our starting point is, because this is where we have the beginning. But then you take the rest of the scripture that continues to reveal this truth to us, and it points to the incarnation. And so finally, when you get into the New Testament, that's the fulfillment of this incarnation, we look back towards all of these things that took place so that we have this complete knowledge in the incarnation of God acting to recreate, restore life that has been fallen.
That kind of raises the tricky question of what exactly did the saints of old, the faithful of old, let's just take Abraham as an example, what exactly did he believe about the God who had made these promises to him, made this covenant with him, appeared to him? Would he have been able to articulate the Trinity as we do today?
Well, he wouldn't use the word Trinity. First of all, he wouldn't be speaking English. But what would happen is that he, of all people, right there from his original, the God coming to him in this vision, is this second person of the Holy Trinity. So the one that comes to him in creation to reveal God, to speak, to promise, to do, is the Son, is the second person of the Holy Trinity. So what Abraham would see and what he would hear is the Word of God coming to him in a visible, tangible way.
Is that why we find the way that they speak of God is the way that God speaks of himself? That when they use words like God, they don't say God singular. That is, men like Abraham, they say God plural.
Yes, yes. So Elohim is the one who comes and speaks to Abraham. And so what's fascinating is in the Old Testament, the one who constantly speaks to people is the second person of the Holy Trinity. But if you don't get this and you don't understand this, and then you look in the New Testament, well, who's the God that's speaking to the people in the New Testament? Well, it's the same person. It's the second person. It's the Son taking upon flesh and blood. I mean, Abraham saw this when the Son comes to him, and this is where Jesus says, Abraham saw my day. And that's that reading from Trinity Sunday where they want to throw stones at him because they say, how can you're not even 50 years old, say that you've seen Abraham? Well, it was the Son who came to him, and he saw Jesus. And then you have that passage where Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed, and you have Yahweh who is in heaven, and you have Yahweh who's on earth. So this distinction in person and distinction in action, that Yahweh from heaven rains down fire, is Yahweh on earth as they're speaking with Abraham.
Would you say then that if similar to the first question I asked you, as applied to creation, if we fail to see the Trinity in the Old Testament, we fail to really understand not only what God is doing, how he is doing it, but even who that God really is?
Exactly, because we don't see it as the creator who enters into his creation, but instead we see some kind of an abstract, more of this idea of a deistic God who comes, this watchmaker God who makes the things and then just sets it into motion and then just walks away. But in the Trinity, we have the understanding that this is a God who is love, who loves his creation, who rejoices in his creation, who chooses to dwell with his creation. Even in this fallen state, he comes to be with sinners.
You say there's a difference between, as you say, finding a proof text on the Trinity. No problem with proof text if something needs to be proved. But you say there's a difference between finding a proof text on the Trinity and a text that, as you say, testifies to the Trinity. What is the difference there? And give us some examples.
Well, I personally don't like the terminology of proof text because this idea of proof texting is you can twist the scripture to prove whatever you want. You can take a text out of context and say, see, it proves my point. But this idea of testifying is that you come to the scripture and you're a student and you want to learn and say, what is it that the Holy Spirit is testifying to me? How is the truth being taught to me? Or the very Lutheran question that we learn as we take a text, what does this mean? See, this kind of diabolical way of the devil is this hermeneutic of suspicion, that you're always going to the text and saying, did God really say that? So what you do is you start off in Genesis 1, and you have this Hebrew word that's plural, you have this verb that's singular, you flow down through the text, and you get to verse 26, and then you have Elohim saying, let us make man in our image. Again, another plural. And so you look at the text and say, what is this testifying? What is this revealing to me?
That would raise another question, and I think it's a very important one. And it goes to what you said before about the Jews contending with Jesus over whether or not Jesus had seen Abraham's day or seen Abraham. This idea, what do those who reject the Trinity, namely, say, Jewish rabbis, what do they do with that stuff? I mean, it's already there in the first chapter of Genesis, the plural nouns, the let us. What do they do with that instead of reading it as a Trinitarian revelation?
Well, primarily, we have to start off with this foundational understanding, and that is that modern-day Judaism is not the same as Old Testament Judaism. Modern-day Judaism is a man-made religion with one central teaching at its core, and that is the rejection of Jesus, refusing to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So we have to understand when we're talking about what the rabbis are saying, especially these modern rabbis throughout the last 2,000 years, these are rabbis who reject Jesus as Messiah. And so these rabbis have to take a hermeneutic into the text that says the text cannot testify to the Messiah, the incarnation, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, and thus it cannot testify to the Trinity. So they'll look at passages like this where it says, let us make man, and the rabbis themselves don't even agree with each other because they've got to come up with any idea that must be correct, but it can't be the Christian idea. So you have some rabbis who will say the let us is just a plural of majesty, like you would say in Old English for the queen. Or some rabbis will say, well, it was God talking to the angels and asking the angels what they thought. Or some rabbis say that it was not the angels, but it was creation itself personified.
Well, you can go a long way to try and explain away what the text clearly says. When we come back, we'll talk more about the Trinity and creation with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
We're giving away two scholarships to the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Just invite your friends to attend the conference using Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, or email, and send the text of your invitation and the number of friends you invited to contest@issuesetc.org. The listener with the most creative invitation and the most friend invites will receive a scholarship to the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We'll announce the winner on Friday, June 7th.
I'm going to be making the case that postmodernity, rather than dying and going away, has actually become the default setting for the way people think in many of the churches today.
Chris Roseborough, on his presentation, Postmodernism in the Church, at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois.
As a result of it, it constitutes a significant threat against biblical, historic, orthodox Christianity, because its epistemology is extremely irrational, subjective-based, and in fact, it's even a form of enthusiasm, God-withinism, that at the end of the day has as its project the eroding away and deconstructing of what historic Christianity teaches and confesses.
You can find out more about the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois, at issuesetc.org.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you find yourself near the heart of Angelina County, Texas, then God wants you to visit the First Lutheran Church of Lufkin. We are gathered by the Holy Spirit to hear God's word of forgiveness in Christ, crucified for sinners, each Sunday morning beginning at 10:15. Further details and contact information can be found at our website, fll.ctsmemberconnect.net, fll.ctsmemberconnect.net.
Can God save people any way he wants? Is Jesus the only way we know of? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, What God Cannot Do. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor John Fraser details his journey from the subjective introspection of decision theology to the objective saving work of Jesus. The online Issues Etc. journal. Folks, we are just 10 days away from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. This is our very first Issues Etc. conference. It runs June the 14th and the 15th. right here in Collinsville, Illinois. It features Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, Pastor Will Whedon, Dr. Alvin Schmidt, Chris Roseborough, Fighting for the Faith, Suzanne Venker, author of The Flip Side of Feminism, and I'll be making a presentation as well. We'll be kicking it off with a live broadcast of Issues Etc. on Friday, June the 14th, to kick off the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Now, if you'd like to register, it's not too late to register. You can go to our website, issuesetc.org, look for the logo and click on that. You can register and pay very easily online. It's $100 per registration. You can find out more about it by going to our website, issuesetc.org. And I think clicking on the same logo will tell you everything you need to know, all the dates, and I think there's even hotel information there as well. Or if you have any questions, you can call Craig right here, 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. It's not too late to register for the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June the 14th and the 15th, only 10 days away, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. We're talking about the Trinity in creation. The next big place you want to take us, Brian, is to the first chapter of the book of Hebrews. Why is it so important? What is important for understanding the Trinity in creation and the Trinity in general there?
Well, what's amazing in the book of Hebrews is it gives to us a knowledge after the fact of the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension of our Lord. So it gives to us this picture that we can see from this side of Christ's crucifixion, his bloodshed. And so we know that in the days of old, as Hebrew begins, this letter says that God spoke by our fathers. But now in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And then you look through Hebrews chapter 1, and you, time and time again, you have these Old Testament passages that you have the Father using upon the Son. So you have the Father declaring the Son to be the creator of all things.
Now, take us through some of those passages, if you would, because obviously the book of Hebrews is rife with them, and it's probably particularly useful because we are given to believe the audience here are people who might need a little instruction on the doctrine of the Trinity. Take us through some of those passages.
Well, just starting right at the beginning, where it tells us that in these last days, the Father has spoken by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So here you have in Hebrews declaring that the Son is the one through whom all things came into existence, and he's the one who sustains creation. And then as you continue to go through chapter 1 and you get to verse 10, you have the Father speaking this word. The Father declares to the Son, "You, Yahweh, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands." Or back in verse 5, it says, "To which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you'?" Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." So you see right off the bat that the Father is speaking of the Son in a different way than he speaks to created angels. And he even tells created angels to worship the Son. And so you have the Father declaring that the Son is the one who laid the foundations of the earth. Now, when you go back to the Old Testament, in Isaiah 45, for example, here's Yahweh saying, "I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their hosts." Or in Isaiah 48, you have the Lord declaring that, "I am he. I am the first and the last. I am the one by my hand who laid down the foundation of the earth." And so you have these passages in Isaiah 45 and 48 where Yahweh is saying his hand laid down the foundations. But now in Hebrews chapter 1, you have the Father saying this of the Son, that it was the Son's hand that laid down the foundations, like you also have in Psalm 102, which says, "Of old, you laid down the foundation of the earth."
So the principle that you're laying out here is that we need to read all those Old Testament passages, which might seem ambiguous as to who is speaking about stretching out the foundations of the earth, in light of what is later revealed in the first chapter of Hebrews, when we're told explicitly who is speaking there.
Exactly. This is again why I don't like the terminology proof texting, because again, you can take a text out of context, throw it on the table, and then you can distort it to mean anything you want it to mean. And when you read through the New Testament, some of your so-called scholars in the liberal mindset, they say that's exactly what Paul was doing, or Peter was doing, or the author to Hebrews was doing. Because it just looks like he just splattered a hodgepodge, a bunch of text out of context, just to prove a point. But instead, what the author of Hebrews, like all the apostles are doing in the New Testament, is they're not proof texting, taking a text out of context, but they're saying this is what the scriptures testify. And so what you have in Hebrews is they say, we'll call up the Father and have him testify what he says about the Son. So this is now the testimony of the Father, that the Father, through the scriptures of the Old Testament, proclaiming to us that the Son is the creator of all things.
That leads us to a passage that may puzzle some in otherwise a book that Christians mine for kind of tidbits of advice and tips for daily living. We have this extremely profound chapter in the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, where wisdom is personified, and we're right back at Genesis chapter 1, aren't we? Talk about it.
Yeah, and see, so in Genesis chapter 1, you have God in the beginning creating everything. And throughout Isaiah, now we got to remember this, that Isaiah has a bunch of these texts that testify that God was all by himself. There was absolutely nobody else with him. There was none, not a single one. And then you have this passage in Proverbs chapter 8 that says, well, wisdom was present with God, that wisdom was there in the beginning. And the whole of chapter 8, especially starting down about verse 22, because at the beginning of chapter 8 is kind of more of a personification of wisdom, but especially when you get to verse 22, now we're being very clear and precise about the Son who was in the beginning there, appointed the heir of all things, already there, looking at creation, rejoicing in creation, being begotten of the Father from the beginning.
So this is pretty creedal language for the Old Testament, isn't it?
Yes, it is. It is. And so what happens in verse 22, it says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his works. Now, this Hebrew word, kana, is the same Hebrew word that's used in Genesis chapter 4 when Eve possesses her first son. So that it's this language of that it is this begotten, coming from, being brought forth. In addition, you continue to go through a Proverbs chapter 8, and you have the same occurrence when you get to verse 24 and verse 25 when it says brought forth. Well, now that's a different Hebrew word, but it's the same Hebrew word that's used in Psalm 51 that says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, which has to do with this understanding of being of the same substance or essence.
Does the wisdom, this insight gained from Proverbs chapter 8 about wisdom as being there, a master craftsman at his hand, as God is creating the earth, the means by which God does his creation, does that way of dealing with wisdom in Scripture carry over into the New Testament, the passages in the Gospels or the Epistles that deal with wisdom this way?
Yes, yes. So that Jesus himself is wisdom incarnate. Jesus is the wisdom of God. Now, when you look through Proverbs, and it talks about wisdom crying out and inviting people to come to her that they may be refreshed and restored, this is the same kind of language that Jesus will use time and time again, where he says, come to me, all who are heavy laden. You know, come to me, and I'll give you rest. That Jesus is the one who invites us to come, but yet we will not come. And you get this throughout Proverbs, and you see this as Jesus is wisdom incarnate.
So bring this all together for us so far. We still have another 10 minutes on the other side of the break with about a minute and a half. Summarize what we've seen so far with regard to the Trinity in creation before we go on.
Well, what we see is that from the very beginning, we know that God created all things, and so there's a creator, and then there's creation. And as we continue to read through the scripture, we understand that this creator teaches us to make a distinction in a plurality of persons. And so from the beginning, we understand that there is God, who's distinct from the Spirit of God, and then there is the Word of God, who's distinct from the person of God, the person of the Spirit of God, and this person of the Word of God, who's bringing everything into creation. So we see this in these plurality of these nouns. I mean, we didn't even talk about the nouns that are used for makers in the plural. I mean, you get this in Psalm 149 and Job 35 and over in Isaiah 54, where we confess in God our makers in the plural, but yet in English we just translate it in the singular.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. As I said, when we come back, we got 10 more minutes talking about the Trinity in creation on this Tuesday afternoon, June the 4th. Enough time for your questions and your comments. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. You can send us a tweet at issuesetc. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit more about the book of Proverbs and wisdom there. And then we're going to try and answer the question, have we had it wrong when we confess in the creed that the Father is the maker of all things? We've talked a lot about the Son as the maker. We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoota, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
You're 10 days away from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran Thought, Lutheran Substance, Lutheran Music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Trinity in creation with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. He is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and he's host of a weekly radio show called Redeemer Theological Academy. And you'll find a link to Redeemer Theological Academy under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Brian, staying with Proverbs 8 for a little bit, one kind of snag of a question, and that is, you were talking before, and I think you explained it, but I'd like you to make it as clear as possible. When it says there in Proverbs chapter 8 that wisdom speaking says, God brought me forth, someone might say, that sounds like there was a time when that particular person speaking wasn't, and I think you mentioned very early on in our conversation, that's an Arian heresy, that there was a time when the Son wasn't. How should we understand that brought forth as clearly as possible?
Yeah, well, a couple of things on this. That when the Hebrew scripture was translated into Greek with what we refer to as the Septuagint, especially in verse 22, where it says that the Lord had possessed me from the Hebrew. Well, in the Greek, it was katizo, which means create. I mean, that's what the Greek word means. And so Arius loved to use this as a proof text that the Son was a created being, that wisdom was created. Now, what Athanasius and the early church fathers came back as they looked at this, and they said, well, that would mean that you have God who is eternally unwise. That God would have no wisdom in and of himself, that wisdom had to be created later on. And so the idea in Scripture that is communicated to us is this is an eternal God, a God who has eternal wisdom. Wisdom wasn't something that he then gained in kind of this open theistic idea that God is learning how to be God, but rather that God is God, he's eternal. So you have that kind of an Arian controversy where they love to quote the Greek, but as you get Luther, who loves to go back to the Hebrew, says we would rather stick with the Hebrew because the translation of the Greek is not inspired.
You're speaking there about the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew there.
Yes, in verse 22 of Proverbs 8, which they would use the Greek word katizo, which means to create. But ironically, later translations into the Greek used a different Greek word, which is kataomai, which means to acquire or possess, which would be in the same sense of kana that we have when Eve possesses or has her first child.
Are we saying that the mountain of biblical evidence, if you will, that you've been scaling for us and kind of mapping out, answers the question, who created all things, with at least the first answer to that question is not a generic God, but the Son, the eternally begotten Son?
Yes. And that's what we have revealed to us in the New Testament Scriptures. I mean, most clearly, like, for instance, in John 1, which says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word created all things, that all things came into existence from Him. I mean, you have this in Hebrews that also tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. So He is the agent who creates everything. He's the one who brings everything into existence. He is the eternal one. He is the beginning of all things. So you get this in the book of Revelation, too, where you have the Son who's declared to be the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of all things. He's the source of all creation. So He's not part of creation. All creation came into existence from Him. So all creation is separate from Him. He's not part of that which He brought into existence.
I want to come back to that in just a second. What you've just said leaves two questions. The first one is, have we got it wrong in the creeds where we say, we make a distinction saying at the beginning of all of the creeds, that confessing God the Father, creator of heaven and earth?
Yeah, when we look at the creed, and Luther did this, for instance, when he took the creed in the Small and Large Catechism, and he divided it up into three articles, so that the first article is about creation, the second article is about redemption, and the third article is about sanctification. Now, Luther would be quick to say, I'm not saying that that therefore means that only the Father is the Creator, and only the Son is the Redeemer, and only the Spirit is the Sanctifier. But instead, what you have is for catechetical purposes, we can zero in as we talk about God the Creator, and then you see this flow through the creed, that you start off with God in the beginning creating all things. And immediately when you understand that there's a creation, you have to go to the next step that understands we're in a fallen creation, which leads us into the second article of the creed about the Son, that God takes upon flesh and blood to restore creation. And then that directly flows into the third article about sanctification, because apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, we cannot come to Jesus or even believe in Him because we are part of fallen creation and therefore enemies of God.
So the creed actually gets it right when the creed later refers to Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, as the one through whom all things were made.
Yes, yes. And so that's why when you get into like the Athanasian Creed or in the Nicene Creed, we're taking this out a little bit further. So we want to be clear that the Son is God of God. And did we make that clear enough? We want to say very God of very God. Did we make that clear enough? We want to say light of light. We want to say begotten, not made. That he's not a created being, that he is the creator.
The other question that the conversation leaves that needs an answer is, what of the Holy Spirit? We have three persons of the Trinity.
Yes. And again, you have this right at the very beginning, at verse 3 of Genesis chapter 1, in which it's the Spirit who is hovering over the water, so that the Spirit is there present, giving to us life. And that's why in the Nicene Creed, we'll say that the Spirit is the life giver. Okay, well, we said the Father is the maker, but we make it clear that we're not excluding the Spirit from this, for he is the life giver. For God himself is life, that's who he is, and therefore God gives life. And only God can do that. And so this is why we go back to those three C's, that we confess that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are co-equal, that they're given the same honor and glory, that they are co-eternal, that they've been there from the beginning, and the Holy Spirit's been there, and they're co-essential. For only God himself can give life, and it's the Spirit who gives life. Just as Jesus says in John 6, the Spirit gives life.
So what does it mean, to come back to something you mentioned a few minutes ago about the Son being apart from creation, he is not made, that this Son, who in his essence, before his incarnation, is not part of creation, has become part, or has, more properly said, taken a human nature, a created human nature, up into his divine being, who has incorporated, literally embodied, the deity in creation. What does that mean?
Well, this is where we get the distinction in persons. And that's why when the Creed, we say, I believe in God the Father who makes everything. But then when you get to the Son, you go into the very specifics, what's distinct of this person. For the Son alone was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The Son alone was born of the Virgin Mary. And so you'll see this throughout the New Testament when we're going to confess the Trinity, and we're going to make clear that the Son is distinct from the Father and the Son. So we'll use the name Jesus, which shows forth the name he receives in his birth. We use the title Christ because he is anointed by the Holy Spirit. So neither the Father nor the Spirit took upon flesh and blood. Neither of them were anointed by the Spirit to be the Messiah, the promised one. And so in Christ, he's the one who dies. See, God, by nature, he cannot die, for God is life. But he takes upon flesh and blood so that he can die, and in that process, he defeats death itself. And so the Son is the one who sheds his blood, and that makes him distinct from the Father and the Spirit. Yet all three are together working for redemption. For the Holy Spirit, the eternal Spirit, is offering up the Son to the Father, as Hebrews says.
Pastor Brian Katchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thank you very much. A very interesting, fascinating hour.
Well, thank you. It's been great to be here.
When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues Etc., we're going to spend some time with Wesley Smith of National Review Online. He has written recently about the possibility of Roe v. Wade being overturned by a liberal Supreme Court. And he says, if we have an even more liberal Supreme Court with the retirement of some justices and their replacement, we need to consider the possibility that Roe v. Wade might be overturned, not because it grants abortion rights, but because perhaps in the minds of those liberal justices, it doesn't grant enough abortion rights. It isn't rock solid enough in favor of the death of the unborn. And then also later in the second hour of the program, Dr. James Nestegen will join us. We're going to talk about the election of the first openly gay bishop in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. They finally caught up with the Episcopalians, which is kind of what they're spending most of their time doing. No big surprise here, but we'll find out the long road they took to get there, following in the footsteps of the culture, the first openly gay bishop in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, in Hour 2 of Issues Etc. Thanks to Pastor Kurt Onken and Messiah Lutheran Church in Marysville, Washington. They're part of our congregational sponsorship program called the Issues Etc. 300. Your congregation can be part of it, too. Your congregation supports Issues Etc. to the tune of $1,000 or more in its mission or advertising budget. They become part of the Issues Etc. 300. Go to our website and find out more. Issuesetc.org, click support. There's a one-page flyer that you can download and print off. I suggest you take it to your congregation, especially during this budget planning time, and ask them to join the Issues Etc. 300. If they're already members, then by all means, ask your congregation to renew its membership in the Issues Etc. 300. Help support Issues Etc., and it helps us budget more efficiently. Issuesetc.org. Click support. There's the one-page flyer for you. When we come back, we're going to talk with Wesley Smith about the possibility of overturning Roe v. Wade with a liberal Supreme Court. Dr. James Nestegen will join us to talk about the election of the first openly gay bishop in the ELCA.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, IssuesETC.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.